So please hear God's holy, inspired, and therefore inerrant word. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with them, or with him, and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word you've given to us this morning. Father, I ask that you would enable me by your Spirit to teach this passage and to preach it. I pray that you would give everyone here eyes to see and ears to hear. Father, open our hearts to receive your word and to see Jesus. We pray this all in his name. Amen. Well, as you know, I just read it, our account here in Mark, we have two more healing passages. And we're in this little section of Mark right now from chapter 4, 35, all the way until chapter 6, where Mark is presenting the authority of Jesus. Last week, or 2 weeks ago, we looked at his authority over creation and over the seas when he calmed the storm. Last week, we looked at his authority over the kingdom of darkness when he cast the demons out of Legion. And this week, we see his authority over disease and death. Now, there are many things that this passage teaches us, right? One of those is that as Christians, we should not fear death because Christ has the power over death. But that's not the only thing in this passage that we're supposed to learn. Let me give us two introductory comments here, one about the characters and one about the structure of the text, and then we'll go ahead and jump in. You probably noticed as I read that we have in this text two different people from two very different walks of life. So we have Jairus. He's a man of status and respect in the community. And then you have this nameless woman, right? We don't even know her name. She's unknown, and she's given over to shame. Jairus is at the very center of religious life. He's a ruler of the synagogue, but the woman is an outcast. She's on the very outskirts of society. Jairus has enough social clout to invite Jesus to come into his home. This woman has to sneak up upon Jesus in the crowd and try to touch him and then sneak away before being noticed. And yet, despite these differences, they do have one thing in common. They're both desperate, and they need Jesus. And that's what Jesus wants to teach them in this passage, to trust him in the moment of their desperation. We also see something here very interesting about the structure of the text. I don't want to lose you by going into this, but we do have to point it out. A couple weeks ago, I mentioned the Markan sandwich. And that's where you have two pieces of bread, and then you have the meat in the middle. Well, Mark, he often writes in such a way where he starts with one story, and then he moves to a different story, and then he returns again to that first story. So scholars have called this the Markan sandwich, two outer layers with the story in the middle. And typically, when Mark does that, he wants to teach us something, something that's being revealed by that very middle story. So in this case, it's about the woman with the discharge of blood. And what Mark wants us to see is that this woman, who's the very an outcast in society, she's the true model of faith in this story. Jairus, who's the religious leader, the person you would expect to be a model of faith, is not. It's actually this woman. And Jairus has something to learn from her. We also have to ask the question, why did Jesus delay? Right? Why didn't he immediately go and heal this child? Jairus comes to him, says, "My little daughter is sick at the point of death." Jesus starts to go with him, and then he gets sidetracked with the healing of this unknown woman. Well, in the meantime, the child dies. And we have to ask ourselves, why? Right? Why did Jesus wait? Why did he pause? Why did he delay? And the answer is, he's trying to teach something to Jairus. Jairus comes to him, trusting him, saying, "Jesus, I know you can come and heal my daughter." But the question for Jairus is, will he trust Jesus even when his daughter dies? So Jairus is something of a mixed bag. He has faith, but Jesus wants to strengthen his faith. He wants to build him up in the faith. He wants him to trust him even with the death of his daughter. So our sermon in a sentence this morning is, when life gets desperate, Jesus calls us not to fear our circumstances, but to trust in his sovereign purposes. So let's jump in here this morning. Let's look at the desperate father in verses 21 through 24. As I mentioned, Jairus is this prominent man in the community. He's a ruler of the synagogue. And that means he would have been responsible for caring for the building of the synagogue itself. He would have been responsible for congregational life, caring for people. He also would have been in charge of the worship service itself. So he's a man of status. He's a man of respect in this community. He would have been well known by his contemporaries. He's something of what we might think of as an elder or deacon in the church. And because of his position, he would have been very well provided for. If he did have a need, that need would have been met. He probably had the resources himself to meet all of his needs, which is why when he comes to Jesus here in this moment, this is significant. Think about Jesus for a moment. and the disciples. They were on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, on the eastern side. They travel back to the western side. And immediately he gets out of the boat and Jairus is there waiting for him. And what does he do? He falls at Jesus' feet and he begins to beg him to come to his house and to heal his little girl. If you've ever had a sick child before, right, you know the feeling of helplessness, right? Not even that the child is going to die, but just a cold, the flu, pneumonia, right? You feel helpless. You feel that there's nothing you can do. So think of how Jairus felt at this moment, right? His little daughter, Luke tells us it's his only daughter. She's 12 years of age and she's at the point of death. Right, literally, she's at death's door, which tells us that by this time, he's probably tried everything. He's probably called on doctors. He's tried remedies. He's done all the cures that he found online. Nothing's worked. And so he comes to Jesus. Right, in this moment of desperation, he falls at the feet of Jesus. Right, this is what faith does. I do believe Jairus is a believer at this point. He knows Jesus can heal his daughter, and he comes to him. But here's what I want you to see about this. This was costly faith. It costed Jairus something to go to Jesus that day. If you remember back in Mark in chapter 3, verse 6, the religious leaders had already rejected Jesus. They were already plotting to destroy him. And Jairus is a ruler of the synagogue. Right, people would have recognized him. And for him to go to Jesus, to fall on his face before him, and then invite him into his home, that would have been noticed by the contemporaries. And yet, Jairus is willing to pay that cost. He's willing to suffer. He's willing to endure the ridicule of his colleagues for the sake of Jesus. And what I think we learn here from Jairus right off the bat is that faith is desperate. Faith says, I need to get to Jesus. I need to go to him, regardless of what it costs me. Regardless if I'm no longer invited to the synagogue. Regardless if I'm rejected by these religious leaders, I'm going to Jesus no matter what. And without hesitation, Jesus doesn't even blink an eye. He agrees to go with him. So you can imagine Jairus just being full of joy. Yes, he's coming. He's going to heal my little daughter. She's going to be well. Everything is going to be okay. But as they set off, something happens. There's a turn of events. The crowd starts to press in upon Jesus, and Jesus stops, and he makes Jairus wait. So as we transition into this next story, you have to imagine Jairus is there waiting. He's probably looking at his watch. Come on, Jesus, what's going on? Right? Why are you stopping? Why are you talking to this other woman? If you've ever been to the emergency room before, sick, need to be seen by a doctor, and you're just waiting, and you're waiting, and you're waiting, and other patients are being seen, and what happens? You're getting frustrated. You're getting angry. You're thinking, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind when I get back there. I mean, that's what we do. Well, think of how Jairus felt at this moment. And yet, Jesus is calling him to wait. He's stretching his faith. He's maturing his faith. Well, let's take a look here at this woman. This diseased woman in verses 25 through 34. What do we notice here about her? Well, Mark begins by telling us that she's had this discharge of blood for 12 years. And notice this is the same length of time as Jairus' daughter is old. So Jairus' daughter is 12 years old. This woman has had the discharge of blood for 12 years. We're supposed to notice that in this text. This disease would have disrupted her life. It not only would have been painful, but it would have sapped her of energy. Maybe you've given blood before, and you feel weak and tired afterward. Well, that was this woman's life for 12 years. She had tried doctors. Nothing had worked. The text tells us that she was worse off for it. She was broke, she was sick, she was destitute, and worst of all, she's unclean. I'm not going to take us there, but you can go back and read Leviticus 15. A discharge of blood rendered you unclean. And this woman has had this discharge now for 12 years, which tells us she's been an outcast for 12 years. Right? Unable to go to the temple and offer sacrifices. Barred from the synagogue. She can't go and she can't worship. And worst of all, no one can even touch her. Because if you touch her, you're unclean. So think of that. No human touch for 12 years. I mean, what would that do to you? I mean, you would be isolated. You would be destitute. Well, even in this dreadful condition, this woman here is an example of faith. And I think what Jesus is doing in this text, he's making Jairus wait so that he can see how this woman is a model of faith. So I'm going to give you three ways that this woman demonstrates faith from this text. So first, if you're taking notes, you can write this down. Faith knows its need. Faith knows its need. The woman knows that there's no doctor, no expert, no cure, right? No remedy that's going to solve her problem. Right? She's tried everything so far and nothing has worked. One commentator, Kent Hughes, he put it this way. He says, this poor woman represents humanity, all of us. We are ill. We have spent our resources trying remedies that do not work. Think of it. A person will not come to saving faith in Christ until they know their need. You can offer someone Christ as Savior, but until they know their need as a sinner, they will never come to him in saving faith. Until we've felt our sin, right? Until we know that we're condemned under God's law, that his wrath abides on us, right? Nothing will make us go to Christ. Well, that's the woman here in this situation. She knows her need. And she says, Jesus is my only hope. Right? He's the one who can solve this need. So faith knows its need. Second, faith perseveres through obstacles. Right? Imagine this woman. She's been an outcast now for 12 years. She decides to go to Jesus. And what does she find when she gets there? She finds a massive crowd. Right? Hundreds, maybe thousands of people surrounding Jesus, pushing and pulling, trying to gain access to him. Maybe you've been in a crowd like this before. I know when I was younger, I used to go to these rock concerts back in high school. And, you know, we'd get in there, we'd get on the floor, and we tried to get up to the stage, you know, as close as we could get. And people would just be packed in there. I mean, you're in there, you can barely move. You got to squeeze in. You're elbowing people trying to get in there. I mean, you're just hoping that the guy next to you is wearing deodorant. You're like, this guy's never even heard of a shower before. But it's just, you know, elbowing and people are pushing and clawing to get up there. I don't advise that, by the way, now. But that's what this woman would have faced. And yet here she is, and she's going to persevere through that crowd. I mean, it would have been very easy for her to say, well, this isn't God's will that I be healed. I'm just going to go back home. I can't get to Jesus. There are too many people here. I'm going to give up. But she doesn't. Right? She perseveres through the crowd. Well, that's what faith does. Faith perseveres through obstacles. Right? Faith doesn't give up. Right? Faith continues to believe even when things are difficult. Right? Even when there are obstacles in our way, faith continues to push through. It's interesting here that many commentators think that this woman had a superstitious faith. Because if you notice what she says in verse 28, she says, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And they argue that her faith is a little superstitious because she doesn't say, if I touch Jesus, I will be made well, but if I just touch his garments, as if there's some magical power in Jesus' clothing that will heal her. Maybe that's a possibility, but I don't think that's the case. Because after she does touch Jesus, he says, "Your faith has made you well." Right? He commends her for her faith. I think her faith is so strong that she's convinced herself, all I have to do is get close to Jesus. All I have to do is just touch a fringe of his garment, and I will be made well. Right? This is a strong faith that she has. It's a faith that perseveres. Well, third, we see here that faith entrusts itself to Jesus. So faith knows its need, faith perseveres, and faith entrusts itself to Jesus. So after she touches his garment and is healed of her disease, she immediately knows it. And Jesus wants to know who touched him. And he looks about in the crowd, he's looking around, who touched me? And this is where the disciples are like, Jesus, what do you mean who touched you? You see all these people pressing around you? Right? There are probably many people grabbing and trying to touch him. But he looks around and he demands to know who touched his garment. Well, this woman, knowing what had happened to her, she comes and she falls before him. And the text actually says that she comes in fear and trembling and bows before him. And Mark tells us that she told him the whole truth about herself, right? Not just that she was unclean and touched him, but the whole truth about her life. Her whole life story is laid bare before Jesus. Now, what is she doing here? She's entrusting herself to Jesus. And that's what faith does. My daughters, they like to play this little game. It's called the trust game. You know, you fall back and someone catches you. You guys have done that before, maybe. Well, I think it's a wonderful illustration of faith. So think about what's required in order for them to do that. Three things. First of all, they must have knowledge. They must know that dad is behind them. That they're not going to fall back if they don't know that I'm there. Second, they have to have conviction. They have to have the conviction that I'm going to hold them up, that I have the ability, that I have the strength, right, the capacity to hold them. But notice, if that's all they have, they don't have faith. If all you have is the knowledge of Jesus and the conviction that he can save, you still don't have faith. The third thing that's required is trust. You have to entrust yourself to him. Just like my daughters, when they fall back into my arms, they know dad's behind them. They know dad can hold them up, but they have to fall back. Faith acts. You know, faith isn't static. They have to entrust themselves into my arms. And that's what this woman does here with Christ. She knows the truth about him. She has the conviction that he can heal her, but she has to entrust herself to him. She has to cast herself upon Christ as her only hope in life and death. One theologian put it this way. He said, faith is trust in a person, the person of Christ, the Son of God and Savior of the lost. It is entrustment of ourselves to him. It is not simply believing him. It is believing in him and on him. It's not simply believing him, but believing in him and on him. That's that entrusting of yourself into Christ. And so this woman here, she becomes the model of faith for Jairus, who's standing there, he's witnessing, he's observing this, he's watching it all go down. But I want us to see one more thing about this woman, because this is powerful. This is beautiful right here. Even though she has great faith in Jesus, her faith isn't perfect. Her faith isn't perfect. Why? Well, notice what she wants to do. She wants to run up to him in the crowd, claw her way through everyone, t- touch his garment, be healed, and then retreat into the shadows. But Jesus loves her too much to do that. You see, after 12 years, this woman had lived a life of shame. Right? For 12 years, she's been an outcast. And she views herself as worthless, as having no value, no purpose. Right? Having no worth even to stand before Jesus. So I'll just touch his garment and then I'll retreat into the shadows. But Jesus loves her too much to let her do that. She wants to remain hidden. He wants her to be seen. She wants to return to the shadows, and he wants her to make a full confession in front of everyone. Right? Not because he wants to humiliate her, but because he wants to dignify her. And notice what happens here. This is powerful right here. He says, daughter. He calls her daughter. Right? So this woman who's been the subject of shame and scorn and rejection, she goes, she touches his garments, she's healed, and he wants her to know that she's his daughter. That's the only place in Mark's gospel, the only place in his gospel where that word is used to describe someone. Right? She's his daughter. He wants her to know that she can come before him and she can be fully exposed and fully loved at the same time. Right? He wants her to know what it is to be a disciple. And if you think about it, that's exactly what it means to be a disciple. Right? You go to Christ and you are fully exposed. Your sin, your guilt, your shame, all of it is laid bare before him. And he looks at you and he says, you are fully loved. Right? You're my daughter. You're my son. You're my child. So he's dignifying this woman in this scene. He's not trying to shame her or humiliate her as the other religious leaders would have done. But he wants her to know her worth and her value. More importantly, he wants her to know that not only has she been healed of her disease, but she has the peace of God with her. Notice what he says. He says, go in peace and be healed of your disease. He doesn't just say, be healed of your disease, but go in peace. He wants her to know the peace of God, right? That she's no longer an outcast, but she's been brought into the family of God, and God's peace now rests upon her. And with that, her 12 years of anxiety, her 12 years of fear and uncertainty are over in a moment. It's a beautiful picture of God's saving grace, right? Given to this poor outcast of a woman. But Jairus, he's still in the background here, right? He's still listening. He's still witnessing everything that's going on. And verse 35 tells us that his greatest fear comes upon him. Someone comes to him and says, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? So you can imagine at this point, his grief, his anger begins to boil over. Why has Jesus delayed? During this delay, my daughter has died. Right? Jesus let me down. He didn't come through. At the very reason he went to Jesus is so Jesus could come and heal his daughter. But notice that in the midst of his grief, Jesus tells him, do not fear, only believe. Do not fear, only believe. I think that's the key verse in this entire section. Saying, Jairus, believe God. Believe his promises. Believe he's still at work in your life. Believe his sovereign purpose for you. And church, these are words that should challenge us. Right? Do not fear, only believe. Because our instinct, whenever we find ourselves in a desperate circumstance, is to fear. And yet we worship a Savior who looks at us in those circumstances. I mean, the loss of a child. And he says, do not fear, only believe. Trust me. So with his fears confronted and his faith strengthened, Jairus follows Jesus. They go back to Jesus' house, and what do they find when they arrive there? Well, they find a funeral scene. Right? Loud commotion, weeping and wailing. These are the professional mourners. So back in that culture, when a loved one would die, you would hire professional mourners who would come and weep. And they would weep and they would wail and they would make a big scene. And the more mourners you had, the greater sign of wealth. So Jairus being a man of prominence here, this was probably a big scene. Right? Multiple people weeping and wailing, lamenting over the loss of this child. But notice what Jesus says when he arrives, verse 39. He says, why are you crying? The child is not dead, but sleeping. What does he mean? Well, liberal theologians in the 20th century, they read this and they said, well, see here, this is proof that this girl really didn't die. She was unconscious. She had fallen asleep, but she really wasn't dead. Because Jesus says here clearly that she's just sleeping. But what Jesus is doing is he's using this as a metaphor. Sleep is often used as a metaphor in the Bible for death. And we know that because in Luke's gospel, Luke says that the dead girl's spirit actually returned to her. So this girl had really died. And she's there. She's dead. But Jesus here is looking at her and he's saying, with me in the room, it's as if she's sleeping. So what does he do? He takes the child's father and mother. He goes to where the child is lying. He takes her by the hand. And then he speaks to her. He actually speaks to her. She's dead. Using this beautiful term of endearment. It's in Aramaic. Talitha kumi, which means little girl, I say to you, arise. It's beautiful. Little girl, I say to you, arise. Some have translated this in our modern vernacular as sweetheart or honey. Listen to what Tim Keller says. He says, Jesus is doing exactly what this child's parents might do on a sunny morning. He sits down, takes her by the hand, and says, honey, it's time to get up. And she does. It's beautiful. I mean, what's so amazing about this is Jesus is here looking at this girl in the face of death, right? Our greatest enemy. And yet he has absolute power over death. And all he has to do is just take her by the hand and speak a word, and it brings her back to life. So what is he showing Jairus in all of this? Well, on the one hand, he's giving him a preview. Right, this is a foreshadow of what Jesus came to do. Right, he came to conquer sin, he came to destroy death, and he came to give us resurrection hope. Right, and Jairus is getting a preview of this ministry of Jesus, his own resurrection and our future resurrection. But he's also showing him this. Just as he called that other woman daughter, he's telling Jairus, this little girl is also my daughter. And just as I healed this other woman with the discharge of blood, I'm now raising your child back to life because I'm her true parent. I'm the one who truly loves her. And he's the one who will hold her hand when she's confronted with her fears. Just as he's holding Jairus' hand as he's confronted with his fears. Let me share a story with you from G. Campbell Morgan. You might not know that name. He's pretty much been forgotten today. But G. Campbell Morgan was the predecessor of Martin Lloyd-Jones at Westminster Chapel in London. So Martin Lloyd-Jones was this great preacher in the 20th century in London. primarily in London. But before him was another great preacher, G. Campbell Morgan. But Lloyd-Jones overshadows Morgan. But G. Campbell Morgan, he was a great Bible expositor and commentator. And referring to this passage, he shares a little bit of his life that I want to read for you. This came at a defining moment when his young daughter, Gwenny, died at the age of 5. And here's what he said. "I can hardly speak of this matter," referring to this passage, "I can hardly speak of this matter without becoming personal and reminiscent, remembering a time 40 years ago when my own first lassie lay at the point of death, dying. I called for him then, and he came and said to our troubled hearts, 'Do not fear, only believe.' He did not say, 'She shall be made well.' She was not made well on this earthly plane. She passed away into the life beyond. But he did say to her, 'Talitha kumi, little lamb, arise.' But in her case, that did not mean stay on this earth. It meant that he needed her, and he took her to be with himself. She has been with him for all these years, as we measure time here, and I have missed her every day. But his word, 'Only believe,' has been my strength all these passing years." Only believe, right? Do not fear, only believe. That's Christ's word to us. When life gets desperate, when things don't make sense, when trials and difficulties and afflictions come our way, we have a choice. And the choice is between fear on the one hand or faith on the other. And what Jesus is teaching Jairus here is not to fear, but to believe. Right? To believe in the gospel. To believe that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And that's Christ's challenge to us today. That this passage is really a call to faith. It's all about faith. It's about believing in him. The woman had faith in Christ. Jairus had faith in Christ. And Christ is calling us to have faith in him as well. So let's pray that through his grace, he would give us that. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word of hope that you've given to us in your word. That Christ has all authority over disease and death. That in every desperate circumstance we find ourselves in, that there is a way to exercise faith. There's a way to trust you. There's a way, Father, to cling to you. Father, grant us that faith. It's a faith that's given by your grace. It's a faith that we cannot know apart from you. It's a gift. And we ask, Father, that you would fill us with it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.